Well, here we are on the first Sunday of the new year. And as we think about New Year's Day, we think about the new year, we think about a new beginning. You know, the past is past. I can put the year behind me. Forget all the stupid things I said and did. I can forget my failures. Forget the bad things that others did to me. I can forget the bad things that happened to me. This is a new beginning. A fresh start, new opportunities, a chance to do better, a chance to start over, an opportunity to improve, the chance for a new beginning. This morning we're going to talk about the real beginning, the beginning that makes all new beginnings possible. It's found in the book of Genesis, and I think most of you know that Genesis is the first book of the Bible. I work with the young youth on Sunday nights, and last month I said, okay, turn to the book of Genesis, and a couple of the kids, and I know these kids, they go to church, and they're like looking in the table of contents to find the book of Genesis. And the book of Genesis is the first book in the Bible, and the reason we call Genesis, Genesis, that's really a Greek word, and the reason we use that Greek word as a title for that book is because about 150 years before Jesus was born, the Jews got together and they translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. They wanted, Jews throughout the Roman world to be able to read the scriptures, and many of the Jews could not read Hebrew, but they read Greek. Greek was the kind of the world common language. So they translated the scriptures into Greek. That translation is called the Septuagint. And that Greek word, Genesis, literally means origins. And it really is a book of origins. It is the origin of the universe, the origin of order and complexity. Genesis is the origin, or describes the origin of the solar system, the origin of the atmosphere and the hydrosphere. It is the origin of life, the origin of man, the origin of marriage. It's all found in the book of Genesis. Also in the book of Genesis is the origin of evil, the origin of God's plan to redeem the world. We find in the book of Genesis the origin of language, the origin of government, the origin of culture, the origin of the nations. We also find the origin of religion, and the origin of the chosen people. Dr. Henry Morris writes in his commentary on the book of Genesis, he says, "So the book of Genesis is in reality the foundation of all true history, as well as of true science and true philosophy. It is above all else the foundation of God's revelation, as given in the scriptures." So we've looked at the Greek word Genesis, but we know that the book of Genesis was originally written in Hebrew. So what's the Hebrew name for the book? Well, the Hebrew word for the first book in the Bible is Bereshit, and it literally means in the beginning. That one word is the first phrase of Genesis, in the beginning. It's the beginning of all things. It's the beginning of all that we see and know. And so I'd like to look at the first five verses of Genesis, and for the next several weeks, we're going to go through the first three chapters of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, open to the very first book in the Bible, and I'd just like to read together with you the first five verses of the Bible. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible, and whatever translation you have, just follow along silently as I read it aloud. It begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there is mourning one day. First, let's look at this first phrase. In the beginning, God. For those of you who like to understand biblical languages, you'd be interested in knowing that the Hebrew word for God is El. But that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is the Hebrew word. Did I say Greek earlier? The Hebrew word for God is El. But the word here in this very first verse is Elohim. It's the name of God which stresses His majesty and His omnipotence. It is actually the plural form of God. Think about that for a few minutes. So that Elohim can actually mean gods and is so translated in various passages referring to the gods of the heathens. However, it's clearly used here in the singular as the mighty name of God, the Creator. The first of over 2,000 times where it's used in this way. So Elohim is a plural name with a singular meaning. You could call it a uniplural noun. And suggesting the uniplurality of God. God is one, yet more than one. As we continue through Scripture, we'll see that God is one, yet God has revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's implied in the very first phrase of Scripture. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a perfect triunity. So Scripture teaches that God is one, but God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the next verse, we'll see the work of the Holy Spirit in creation. God is the beginning of all things that we know. That one truth answers almost every question that we could ever have. You know, how did everything get here? God put it here. How did I get here? God put me here. What is my purpose? My purpose is to know God and to live for Him forever. It's good to kind of refocus as we begin the year. Dr. Paul Tripp makes this comment about this first phrase in the Bible, in the beginning, God. He says, there are four thunderously important words. They really do change everything. From the way you think about your identity, the way you think about meaning and purpose, to the way that you approach even the most incidental of human duties. Everything that was created was made by God and for God. All the glories of the created world were designed to point to His glory. The universe is His, designed to function according to His purpose and plan. That includes you and me. We were not made to live independent, self-directed lives. We were not meant to exist according to our own little self-oriented plans, living for our own moments of glory. No, we were created to live for Him. Unquote. I want you to let that last phrase sink in as you begin the new year. We were created to live for Him. Created to live for God. So God should not be an extracurricular activity. He should be our focus, our passion, and our life. Just think about the great things God could do in and through us if we decided to live for God. There's something else we need to talk about regarding this first phrase, in the beginning, God. There is implied here the truth that there was nothing before Him. He has always existed. He is eternal. Common sense demands something or someone eternal. Think about it. Even math teaches us that there is an eternity. If you just take a simple problem, you know, you want to divide 4 by 3. Say, for example, you got 3 kids and you got 4 cookies. What do? You want to divide those 4 cookies into 3 guys? Well, 4 divided by 3 is 1.33333333333 into eternity. Math teaches us that there is eternity. One of those kids is going to get more than the other two. We are prone to ask, what was before God? No, God has always been here. It's kind of hard for our minds to get a hold of that. Some look back to premortal slime. We look back to our Lord divine. Some look back to the Big Bang that put everything in place. We look back to God who put the stars in space. Some say it was chance that put us here. We know that it was God who created us and brought us near. And that's all the rhymes I have for you this morning. God is eternal. Deuteronomy 33 verse 27 says, "The eternal God is your refuge." Isaiah 43 verse 10 says, "Before me," and I love this. You know, I love these passages in Scripture where Almighty God speaks. And in Isaiah 43, God says this, "Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." Look back forever, and God is there. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Look ahead forever, and God is there. Revelation chapter 22 verse 5 says this, "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign with him forever and ever." God is in eternity in the future. This is why God, and only God, can offer eternal life. I know you know this verse, but it's a great verse to start the new year with. Jesus said it himself, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That's God's plan for us. He doesn't want us to perish. Scripture says that God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He desires us to live in eternity with him. And that's mind-boggling, why he would want to put up with us, you know, for eternity. John 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." What wonderful words those are. The second thing I'd like for you to notice about this phrase, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," is that God is separate from his creation. Just as a painter is separate from his painting or her painting, so God is separate from his creation. Just as an artist can go back to the painting and change the colors and change the shapes, so God can intervene in his creation and change the laws of nature. And when he does, we call that a miracle. Verse 1, I like to read it again. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, that first phrase is really just a summary statement. And this often happens in the Bible. A writer will make a summary statement so that we can kind of get the big picture, and that's the big picture. God created the heavens and the earth. And then the scripture will go on and give specifics, and that's what happens here in this chapter. There's the big picture. God created the heavens and the earth. And then the rest of the chapter, he gives us some of the details, how he created the heavens and the earth. Later in the chapter, there's another summary statement. Verse 28 says, "Let us create man in our own image." And then it says, "Male and female, he created them." That's the big picture. Then in chapter 2, we're given the details, how he made the first man, Adam, how he made the first woman, Eve. But this morning, I wanted to stop and talk about how incredible this phrase is. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So really, that verse just says that God only created two things. No big deal, just two things, the heavens and the earth. The heavens, that would be everything above the earth. That would be the atmosphere and all of outer space. And then the second thing, the earth. That would be everything on earth and below the dirt and in the oceans. First, I'd like to mention how enormous the heavens are. How ginormous the heavens are. How mind-boggling expansive the heavens are. As scientists have made an attempt to study the height and breadth of outer space, they realize that the heavens are so massive that they had to come up with a unit of measurement to attempt to describe it. That unit of measurement we call light years. A light year is simply how far light will travel in a year. Now, light travels at 186,282 miles per second. That is so fast that if we had a rocket that could travel the speed of light, in 1 second, you could circle the Earth 7.5 times. Now, that's really flying. Light can travel 5.87 trillion miles in 1 year. So, if you could get in a spaceship and travel the speed of light, then from the moment you left Earth, in just 1.3 seconds after you took off, you'd pass the moon. Now, that's if you immediately left the ground at the speed of light. You know, usually with our rockets, it takes a little while to, for liftoff and to gain enough speed to get going. Now, if you could leave planet Earth just like that at the speed of light, about 4 minutes after you pass the moon, you'd pass the planet of Mars. 8 minutes and 20 seconds after that, you would blow past the sun. About an hour later, you would start going by the rings of Saturn. And 5 hours and 10 minutes later, you'd say, "Wow, there's Pluto." And as you left our solar system and you started out to the nearest star, it would take you 4.24 years to make it to the closest star, traveling at the speed of light. If you decided you wanted to go on a cruise and get to Polaris, the North Star, it would take you about 430 years at the speed of light to get there. If you wanted to just get out of our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, starting at planet Earth, it would take you 52,800 years at the speed of light. To travel across our galaxy from one side to the other at the speed of light, it would take you 100,000 years. Do you know how many stars there are in our galaxy? I'm just talking about our galaxy. And you know that a star is really a sun, right? Our galaxy, the Milky Way, has 30 to 50 billion stars or suns, each with its own solar system. Now, that's just our galaxy, the Milky Way. Do you know how many galaxies there are? According to the best estimates of astronomers, there are at least 100 billion galaxies in the observable universe. Now, they haven't really counted all the galaxies. They've counted the galaxies in a particular region, and they multiplied this up to estimate the number of the whole universe. How would you like to visit the closest galaxy? Andromeda is 2.5 million light years away. That's the closest galaxy to our galaxy. And just to go to the edge of the observable universe, you would have to travel 13.7 billion light years. It's impossible for our minds to really understand such enormity. So here's an illustration. It's a bad one. It doesn't even come close to describing how huge the universe is, but here it is, and I made it up myself. That's why it's a bad one. Okay, if you filled the Rose Bowl football stadium with sand, think about that. The Rose Bowl will hold 100,000 people around the football field. If you were to fill the entire Rose Bowl football stadium with sand and then walk on top and then dig down about 30 yards and pick out one grain of sand, that one grain of sand would represent the Milky Way, our galaxy. And then if you took that one grain of sand and put it under a neutron microscope, you would see a circular galaxy with billions of stars. And you would see one little speck on the edge of the galaxy, and that would be our solar system. Now, the amazing thing about this vast array of galaxies and solar systems is that they're all moving. They're all moving and rotating in perfect precision, like an incredibly complex monster watch. Now, do you want to know something wonderful? The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 11, that just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. Do you know what that means? That means that just as we can't really understand how big the universe is, so we can't really understand how much God loves us. That's a great thought as we begin the new year. He loves us more than we can comprehend. Now, God knew that we couldn't understand how great He loves us. And that's why He sent Jesus to die for us, so we could give a glimpse of how much He loves us and wants us to join us in eternity. Now, let's talk about the second thing God created. He created the earth. Although the earth is tiny compared to the universe, it's large to us. The surface of the earth is 510,072,000 square kilometers. Only 29.2% of the earth's surface is land. 70.8% of the earth is water. So this is really a water planet. Most of the oceans are unexplored. We know nothing about it. That's why, you know, that plane that went down in the Indian Ocean, they never found it. It's because the ocean is just so vast. We've never mapped it. Although the Earth may seem pretty stable, we're all, sitting in our seats and we think that we're standing still, but the truth is we're moving. The Earth is moving at 1,040 miles per hour. We just don't sense it because the earth is so large to us. But you know, to God, who is omnipresent, there's nothing small and nothing large. Things are small and large to us because we're limited. Because we're limited to a little body. And so in relationship to us, there are large things and small things. But to God, nothing is large or small. To God, nothing is near or far. He fills the heavens and the earth. Estimates of the Earth's current species range from 10 million to 14 million, of which only 1.2 million have been documented, and over 86% have not yet been described. Conclusion: the Earth is teeming with life. From the octopus on the bottom of the ocean to the giraffe in Africa, the creatures on Earth are amazingly varied, different, and yet everyone has a place and a purpose in the life cycles of Earth. Creation is mind-boggling. The creatures of Earth are amazingly complex. We used to think that a single-cell organism was simple. That was before neutron microscopes. We now know that a one-cell organism is more complex than a 747 jet airplane. The single-cell animal has actually more systems than a 747 airplane. The single cell has a communication system, an air intake system, a reproductive system, a waste disposal system, a mobility system complete with gears and rotating mechanisms. The DNA molecule in a one-cell organism is more complex than any computer on Earth. Now, if God created the heavens and the earth, all things are of His design and for His glory. Scripture says, Psalm 19, verse 1 and 3, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." So Psalm 19 says that the universe speaks. Creation speaks. The universe and all of creation is saying this: it is obvious that there is a God. All of this incredibly complex formations of rotating galaxies could in no way have happened by chance. The universe is saying, take in all the beauty of the heavens. The God who made all this is not only incredibly smart, He is a divine artist of beauty and form. Now consider all that is on the earth, the variety of the creatures, the variety of the plants. They are all speaking to us. They are saying, God is wonderful. God is miraculous. God is real. Jesus says that even the flowers demonstrate God's care for us. In Matthew 6, verse 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass in the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? The seas and the wind obey Him as master." Mark chapter 4, verse 39, it says that Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Everything was created for God. Colossians verse 1, verse 16 says, "All things were created by Him and for Him." That would include us as well. Creation causes all people to be without excuse. Would you walk into this building and look at this building and say, "Wow, just look at the beautiful wood. Look at how the beams hold up the roof. It's just amazing that over millions of years, this wood, glass, and steel all came together to form this church." You'd be an idiot to say that. And yet this is like baby simple compared to one single-celled animal. God's creation speaks everywhere, Scripture says. Creation speaks to every person on earth, no matter where he lives. We're all accountable to our great Creator because we know that God is real. He's made it in your face obvious. Then there's God's plan for creation. God did not leave creation in chaos. He did not leave it without form and void. In the beginning, it was without form and it was empty. That's what form and void mean. Verse 2 says that the Holy Spirit was at work to bring order and usefulness. The Holy Spirit is involved in creation. It says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And the imagery there is similar to a mother bird hovering over her chicks. We see the same care today as God brings us to Himself and answers our prayers and directs our lives. We know that God the Son was also involved in creation. Jack read it to us this morning. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. All things were created by Him and through Him," the Lord Jesus. Verse 3 says this, and this is the first record of God speaking in all of Scripture. And it's interesting that the first thing He says, verse 3, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." The Word of God brings light. I think that's not only a physical reality, but it's symbolic. 2 Corinthians says this, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Jesus himself will later say, "I am the light of the world." And it is certainly Jesus who has spoken and created the light in the very beginning of creation. Now, I think there's something very interesting in this verse. When light appeared, it says in verse 5, God divided the light from darkness. So darkness was not removed, it was only separated from the light. Then God gives each a name, and these names are to be a reference for us. The light is called day, and the darkness is called night. God clearly defines his terms. The very first time God uses the word day, which is the Hebrew word yom, he defined it as the light, to distinguish it from the darkness, which is called night. So now light and darkness are separated, and God has completed his first day's work. And verse 5 says, "Evening and morning, the first day." This phrase, evening and morning, is used for all 6 days. So they must have all the same duration. Now, as you may know, there's a split within Christendom as to whether the earth was created in 6 literal days or over 6 spans of time. We're not going to talk about this morning. We'll talk about that next week. I personally believe that God created the earth in 6 literal days. And yes, that would be a miracle. Creation is a miracle. Our Lord is the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." God's word is a light to our path. God brings light to our lives. Psalm 27 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." So as I think about these first 5 verses, I'd like to just mention a few points of application for us. A few things that we can take home with us. It's nice to know, and should be comforting to know, that God lives outside of time. We're trapped in time, but God is outside of time. He is eternal. Scripture says that our days are numbered, and that God has prepared our days. And Scripture says that wise ones prepare for eternity. We have this tendency to live for the moment. You know, we think, "Oh, I just need to get, you know, through this traffic. I just need to get through this task. I just need to get through this class. Or I just need to get through this homework." But God has created us for eternity. We are to follow Jesus. And who is Jesus? Jesus is the eternal Son of God. We're to follow him, and where is he leading us? He's leading us to eternity. Our thoughts should be on eternity. How do we prepare for eternity? By following Jesus. Make it your plan to follow Jesus this year. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we are in awe that you, the Almighty God, would have anything to do with us. We can only stand before you with grateful hearts. We know, Lord, that we would be foolish to ignore you. We know, Lord, that we would be foolish to turn away from you. And so right now, Lord, as we think about beginning a new year, we turn to you. We ask that you would examine our hearts. In the quietness of our heart, we confess our sin to you. We confess, Lord, that we've often been too consumed with ourself to think about you. We've often been too enamored with technology, with entertainment, with the progress of man, to realize that really our life is in you. And Lord, as we turn to you, the author of life, this morning, we ask that you would cleanse us. We thank you that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few. And that even now, we can turn to you and receive your forgiveness. Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace to focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one through whom all things were created. And we thank you that as our shepherd, he and he alone can lead us in the coming days, weeks, months, and years. We'd be a fool to follow anyone else. And so, Lord, now we turn to you and say, from this point on, we want to follow you, the King of heaven and earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Thank you for your willingness to bring us to yourself. And so, Lord, we put our trust in you. Amen and amen.